Let us turn in our Bibles to read together God's Word. We turn to the second epistle of John in the back of the New Testament, the second epistle of John. We're going to leave off from our study of Genesis for a while and look at some of the shorter books of the New Testament, the first epistle of second epistle of John, third John, Jude, and also we'll probably spend a couple of weeks on Philemon in this series of sermons. So this morning we look at second John, reading together God's Word. Second John, beginning reading at verse 1 and reading through the end of the book. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace, mercy, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk out after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If any come unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Thus far the reading of the Word of God, may he add his blessing to it. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's Word this morning, as we look at John's epistle unto the elect lady and her children, we see John writing concerning truth and error. And he is quite scalding about error. And he reminds us of love and wherein it is founded. We know that love is founded upon the truth, as John teaches us in God's Word this morning. And so as we look at God's Word, we are cautioned even against saying goodbye or bidding someone enter into our houses, which brings not the doctrine of Christ come in the flesh. And so as we look at God's Word, we must be very careful to see and to understand what God teaches about salvation. And we must be very careful then to be able to divide truth from error, because it is an eternal matter, brothers and sisters. It is a matter of eternal life and death that we're talking about as we read God's Word, as we study it this morning and every time we study God's Word. And so the theme that we want to see is John reminds believers of the joy of fellowship in the truth and the dangers of falsehood. Again, John reminds believers of the joy of fellowship in the truth and the dangers of falsehood. As we look at God's Word this morning, we will see in verses 1 through 6 the divine truth in its relation to believers. And then in verses 7 through 13, we see divine truth in relation to worldly error. So first of all, we see divine truth in its relation to believers. Truth unites believers in fellowship. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. He calls himself the elder. He does not even address himself as who he is, John. He references himself as the elder, perhaps a reference to his age. By the time he writes this, he is quite an old man. John lived the longest, as far as we can understand, of the apostles. And yet, at that same time, he also references, I think at the same time, his position in the church as an elder, as a presbyteros. That's where we get Presbyterian government, but we won't worry too much about that. But he is an elder in the church. Peter addresses others as elders as well. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so John references himself as the elder. He is writing to the elect lady. One commentator whom I respect greatly considers no question that this is some widow within the church. At that same time, I think it could very well be a reference to specifically the church. He has the ideas of that. He speaks of the children of thy elect sister. And personally, I am more of the opinion that it is speaking directly to God's church. But it matters not. The teachings, the understanding thereof is very important for each one of us. John speaks of her children, whether that be other members of the church or whether that be her own personal children, I know not. But he speaks of his love for her. And he speaks for all Christians in this passage, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. Notice the emphasis on the truth. Our passage this morning is going to spend a lot of time relating truth and relating falsehood to the truth of God. Whom I love in truth, not only I, but all those who have known the truth love this person, this church. Our love arises out of the knowledge of the truth. If we know the truth, we will love the elect lady because she is a member of God's church. She is God's church. We will love not only her, we will love all believers. 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, Jesus says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, we see the reference between the relationship between love and truth. And so truth eternally dwells in them. The truth of God's word abides in believers. 1 Corinthians 3:13, 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Belief in God's word, truth, the Word become flesh, is our salvation. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir over all things, through whom also He made the world. Notice, He has spoken in these last days by His Son. Actually, that's sadly not the best translation of the Greek. In Son. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. and dwelt among us, as we read in John 1. And so we have God's truth dwelling with us, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace to you and mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. Divine truth characterizes God's interaction with believers, with us. Now, you may be noticing, as I read that, that that sounds mighty familiar, mighty close to what we have in our salutation in our worship service. And you'd be right. This is what is called the apostolic benediction, or God's greeting, the salutation. We see this again and again in the epistles in the New Testament. Notice it's not quite the same form that's usually used by Paul or me. It's embellished a little. Again, here, focusing on what? Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, this is not absent from the apostolic greeting otherwise, but he is focusing us in on it. It is brought to the fore. John is speaking about truth in relation to error. And he makes note that God's greeting to you and me is an explicit presentation of salvation, of truth, and his word. And so as we look at the interaction between God and man, truth, divine truth, is the main part of that interaction. And so how are we to respond? Having been given love through the truth of God, through the Scriptures, having the truth dwelling with us, having God's grace and mercy through His truth, how do we live? We are to live in loving obedience to divine truth. That is our life as true believers. We are to walk in the truth. He's going to speak about errors in the coming verses. But verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. He's speaking to other Christians, to those to whom Paul has preached at the time. He says, what's our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing? It's that you believe as God's people, and that you will stand at the judgment seat of God in Jesus Christ. That's my hope. And as I preach here from week to week, that you will be strengthened by His Word and stand firm even through the trials of this world, even to that day of glory in Jesus Christ. He brings to us the old commandment. I beseech you, lady, verse 5, not as though I wrote you a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. The new commandment is the old commandment. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have a world characterized by hate, by murder, according to the Catechism. The very root of murder is hatred, anger, envy, desire of revenge. We have a world characterized by murder, even if they don't do it with their hands. Brothers and sisters, God's church is to be characterized not by hatred, but by love. By this, others will know if you love one another. Love is defined here as well. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. What is love? Is it a big lake that I fall into when I'm a teenager? And sometimes the water gets pretty thin after a while, so I got to get up and dust myself off? No. Love is defined in Scripture. We have the truth of God telling us what love is. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. Obedience to God's commandments is what love is. Yes, I cannot love you if I am committing adultery with you. I cannot love you if I am stealing from you or lying to you. But beyond that, I cannot love you if I'm working for you on the Lord's Day. I cannot love you if I am showing you a false picture of who God is. We'll be looking at that in the next verses as well, as we must understand with regard to pictures and images. I cannot love you if I have myself placed above God, the first commandment. Love toward one another, love toward God, is keeping God's commandments. That's how we love. We have a world that says love is just a fuzzy feeling, and lust, and all of these things. And love is not lust. Love is not the fuzzy feeling I get when I look at my wife or whatever it is. Love is obedience of God's commandments towards her. Love is obedience towards God's commandment towards each one of us. And so love is defined. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we see the joy that we have in fellowship of the truth. We have the unity which is caused by the truth. We have the truth dwelling with us forever. We have the grace, mercy, and peace of God in truth. And we have love in truth. Now as we continue into verses 7 through 13, and actually verses 12 and 13 really don't fit with this, but it was not such that I wanted to make a separate point out of it. That's the salutation at the end of the letter. But as we look at verses 7 through 11, we see divine truth in its relation to worldly error. Error has many deceitful advocates. How do we know what error is? Error denies the incarnation of Christ. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist, it says. Our translation sadly says an Antichrist. The Greek's clear there. I'm sorry. The Antichrist. Now it's interesting because the New King James made exactly what I always have trouble with the NIV for. They made an error of adding their own theological understanding to the translation. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But yes, I agree with them. It is an Antichrist. There are an awful lot of Antichrists. That's what Scripture teaches. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And there seems that there will be many fulfillments of this prophecy of the Antichrist, but one final fulfillment, the spirit of the Antichrist. Anyone who teaches false doctrine is Antichrist, is the Antichrist. That's what our passage tells us. We've got to be careful. As I said in our introduction to our sermon, we're talking about eternal matters here. We'd better know the truth well enough to distinguish it from falsehood. Because our eternal salvation rests on this question. 1 John 2:18-19, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is why we have denominations. We have to be careful about doctrine. It's very important. Yes, I have sympathy with those who say, yeah, we should be all part of one loving church. I have sympathy. Scripture tells us that's how it ought to be. But we had better be careful that we are not mixing with those who teach false doctrine. We have better be careful. Error must be guarded against. Otherwise, he says, we will lose what we have been working for. Verse 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward. Galatians 3, verse 2, only this I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? God discriminates on what we believe. That's why we confess together our faith every week. That's why we look at the confessions and spend great amounts of time on them. Because we need to know. We need to understand. We look forward by God's grace to a full reward in Christ. Jesus says, Matthew 6, verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. John writes in Revelation 22:12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. The Catechism, of course, is quite right when it says this reward is not of merit, but of grace. But we have a full reward waiting for us by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And so we must be very careful not to turn aside to the left hand or to the right. Errors depart from the teachings of Christ. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth, I can't say that with the TH on the end, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Either we have Christ, the doctrine of Christ in Scripture, and therefore we have God, or we have neither God nor Christ, if we deny Him and His teaching. Then we better know what Scripture says about Christ. We'd better know. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15-16, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Take a look. We're going to see in a few moments. Take a look at me. Do my fruits exhibit the truth? Take a look at each person we want to listen to. To their fruits. That's what Jesus says. You're going to know these ravenous wolves by what happens, how they live. We need to be ready to look at someone and say, no, I'm sorry. I can't listen to your teaching. In fact, I can't even let you in my house. This is what I preach, but this is what I preach because this is what Scripture says. There is danger in fellowship with falsehood's followers. Verses 10 and 11. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. If anyone brings another doctrine than that of God's word, don't invite him in. Don't even fulfill cultural niceties with them. There is danger in fellowship with its followers. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, Paul writes the same idea. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That means me too. We need to know where this lays, brothers and sisters. We need to know the doctrine of Scripture. We need to understand it and be ready. When others bring these doctrines, do not greet them nor receive them into your house. John 2:23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. A couple of cults, just examples. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons deny Jesus. Jesus of Scripture. So when they come knocking, John says, don't let them in your house. I know some guys who talk to them on the front porch and say you're wrong. And the man we examined a little while back, Jimmy Hall, had some good ideas for that. Show them from Scripture, from their own Bible. Yes, it's messed up, the New Jerusalem translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. Show them from their own Bible that Jesus is God. It's there. Despite how terrible the translation is, it's there. If anyone brings another doctrine than that of God's Word, do not greet them nor receive them into your house. Sadly, more and more churches are going this direction. A cult has a different authority than God's Word in the Bible. A different understanding of the Savior than that which is contained in the Bible. That's what John says here. And if they deny the Savior, if they deny Jesus, they're a deceiver and the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition that which he received from us. This is the standard. Not what Grossman says. Not what anyone else says. Certainly we do have great gifts in the confessions and things like that, but they are second to God's Word. By God's grace, yes, they are accurate, but the authority is again here. The Word of God. Greeting out them, John says, makes us a sharer with them. This is why we must be careful about who we have preach in our pulpit, or whom we seem to affirm in the marketplace or in churches anywhere. Is it truth? Is it error? 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. We must know. We must know God's truth. We must know the Scriptures to know. And so Paul concludes this book. John. As we look at this, He reminds us of the great grace of truth that we have. He places it in stark difference to falsehood. He reminds us of the dangers of falsehood, the dangers to our eternal soul. Brothers and sisters, we must be very careful then as we live in this world. Now notice he also closes with a few words. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. He doesn't mince words, does he? He says an awful lot, but he doesn't mince words. He has joy in fellowship together. I would not write on paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. He writes in the next book, we'll be looking at that next Sunday, John, or 3 John 13 and 14. I have many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly that we may speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. We have great joy in fellowship in Christ. He has greetings from brothers and sisters afar off. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Peter writes the same sort of thing, 1 Peter 5:13, and that's all over in the Scriptures. She who is in Babylon, elects together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. It is of great joy to know, brothers and sisters, that we have other Christians throughout this world, that God has people all over the place, and that their trials are not much different than ours, and that their joys are similar as well. And so, brothers and sisters, even though John is very stark in telling us of the terrible thing that false doctrine is, how far it is to be avoided, he reminds us of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus as God's church, saved by grace. We are the children. Let us rise and bow before the throne of grace in our prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Our gracious and our merciful God, we realize how easy it is for us as we consider the falsehoods which go against your word. We pray, O Lord, deliver us from them. Deliver us from any thought of them. As we read your word, as we study it from day to day, from week to week, let us ever more and more be conformed to the truth which you reveal to us in your word. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving that we have unity, not just unity here in Ashley, but unity with your church to the end of the earth, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God adopted for the sake of your Son. And so, Lord, we pray that we, as your church, might stand fast against error and always more and more glorify you as we look forward to the day approaching of Christ's return. For we pray this all only for his sake, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.